I'd ask you to turn at this time in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 8, or you can follow along from the projector. We'll be reading from John 8, verse 21 through verse 30 this afternoon. Remember, Jesus has been in the temple, and he has been teaching. His teaching continues, even though they were not happy with it. They did not arrest him, we read in verse 20, because his time had not yet come. So we pick up our reading at verse 21. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he was speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. There ends our reading of God's word. Let us look to him for his blessing. Father in heaven, we pray that the words which we have heard read, which we shall now meditate upon, would indeed bring forth much fruit in our lives. A fruit of lasting faith as the Spirit works in us to believe that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing we might have life in his name. And we pray that we would be faithful in following after him, that we would not turn back or turn aside or turn away. We pray, O Lord, that we would be steadfast in our commitment to walk in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would accomplish that in us for your glory, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. No one, I think, has faced opposition in this world the way our Savior faced opposition in this world. And this might not even be the worst opposition and the meanest things that were said about him. There certainly is a misunderstanding in the passage before us of who Jesus is. They ask him, who are you? But they don't listen to the answer. And they don't understand. And when we face opposition and difficulty in life, I think it's good for us to put it in perspective and to remember that that's the way Jesus was treated. And lest you think that's inappropriate, remember that Jesus himself told his disciples that no servant is greater than his master. And if they said the teacher is influenced by Beelzebub, the devil, then what about his students? We should expect the same sort of treatment and the same sort of opposition that Jesus faced and the same degree of misunderstanding. Now, some of that misunderstanding might seem almost legitimate. I mean, if you take the first words of our text this afternoon in isolation, it's very different than the other things Jesus has said. I am going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. That's not really the gospel message, is it? You will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. In fact, it's the exact opposite of what Jesus says in other places. For instance, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, one of those beautiful texts we like to reflect on, where Jesus says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal to him. Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, Jesus says. You who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We love to read those words and to reflect upon them. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But here Jesus says in John's Gospel, "I am going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. And where I'm going, you cannot come." It seems to be in stark contrast to his words in Matthew chapter 11. But is it really? I didn't just read the warm, inviting invitation that Jesus has, "Come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden." I read the opening of that teaching from Jesus because that's what brings it together. Jesus declares, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." The Lord Jesus Christ thanks his Father for revealing the message of grace and of forgiveness to such as will humble themselves and become as little children, because God has graciously, from all eternity, sovereignly set his love upon them. But those who are proud and obstinate and hypocritical, self-righteous and wise in their own eyes, these things are utterly hidden from them. They will not come to Jesus and find rest. And it is those self-righteous, seemingly wise people that Jesus addresses at the feast when he says, "I'm going away and you'll seek me and you'll die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come." And we know that, not just from Matthew chapter 11, but from the text itself. Jesus says to them in verse 24, "I told you you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Unless you believe that I am he, the one who comes from above, the one whom the Father has sent. Jesus will ask his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter will give a number of answers along with the other disciples, and then Jesus will ask the question in Matthew 16, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter, speaking for all the apostles, says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah," Jesus says, "for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Unless you believe that I am he, unless you believe that I am the one who came from above, you will die in your sin. And where Jesus is going, you will not come." His disciples didn't understand this at the time. He told his disciples he was going away, and they were troubled. Verse chapter 14, verse 1, he says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" Jesus goes to prepare a place for his disciples. But he says to those hard-hearted hypocrites, where I'm going, you cannot come. But to the humble believer, no matter how weak and immature our faith may be, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you will be with me. You know the way to the place I'm going. Thomas, again, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? What a difference between the attitude of a weak, doubting believer named Thomas and the crowds who say, what's he talking about? Where is he going? Is he planning to kill himself? Thomas says, no, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus answers him. And aren't these words we all know well, I'm sure. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And how important is that definite article? He isn't saying, I am a way, a truth, a life. He is the only way, the only truth, the only life. Through Jesus alone do we return to our Father who is in heaven. And you see, that's the problem that he's facing here in chapter 8. When those who listen to him don't understand, because they think by their own actions, they think by their own good works, they can come back to God and have a right relationship. They don't understand. That's why Jesus says to them, you're going to look, but you're not going to find. To the believer, he says, seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. But to those who will only make a pretense of seeking, really don't want to find the answer outside themselves, Jesus says, you'll die in your sins. Where is he going, they say? Will he kill himself since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come? It's interesting, isn't it? They think that maybe Jesus will take his own life. And they could never do such a thing. Far be it. That is just unthinkable that they could commit such a sin. Now, to be sure, suicide in the ancient Jewish culture was not something well known, something that happened a lot. Other cultures, it was more frequent. We read of very few people in the Old Testament, notably apostates like King Saul. Remember how he was injured in battle and didn't want to die an ignominious death? He didn't want the Philistines to come and abuse him, and so he had commanded his sword bearer to run him through, but he wouldn't do it, and so Saul fell on his own sword. He took his own life rather than be subjected to what he thought would be undignified treatment. But other than a few very slight examples like that in the Old Testament, we don't have a long history of suicide in the Jewish nation. I'm not sure whether they thought it was the unpardonable sin. Certainly since that time, in some circles, this has been the unpardonable sin. It is self-murder, and because it admits no repentance, therefore, you can't be forgiven. But there's a flaw in that thinking, isn't there? Yes, it is self-murder. And yes, the New Testament does tell us that murderers will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But there is forgiveness even for those who unlawfully take the lives of others. We have only to think for a moment of Saul's successor, David, the shepherd boy who became king, who did commit adultery and murder. And yet I think we have every expectation that we will see David in heaven, and Saul we will not. We will see David because David believed God's promise, and when confronted with his sin, he repented of it. But it's so important for us to understand that about the doctrine of repentance, that it's not a work that merits our forgiveness. I know that language might sound highfalutin and confusing, but understand this. When you repent of your sins, that's a good thing. But it doesn't earn you anything. It doesn't impress God at all. That he says, wow, look, he's really sincere in his repentance. He is really sorry for that sin. He'll never commit that sin again. Well, I don't think God actually thinks that about any of us, because he knows. He knows us all too well. And he knows that however sincere, however committed we may be to not committing that sin again, we fall into sin every single day. And so it's not our sorrow for sin or our turning for sin, our sincerity for and grieving and hating of sin and of ourselves that earns us God's favor. God forgives us our sins for one reason and one reason only, and that is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because we have one who perfectly kept God's law, one who never repented or needed to repent. And if our salvation were in any way conditional upon our repentance, then heaven would be empty and hell would be full, because every single human being who's ever died has died without repenting of every single one of their sins. It would be impossible to do. In fact, if you try and do it, you'll only drive yourself and others crazy. And the example for that is Martin Luther. When he would go, he would spend more time in his day confessing his sin than he spent sinning. And finally, his priest confessor had had enough of him and told him just to go away. Just forget. And Luther was torn. He felt the weight, the guilt of his sin. And it wasn't until he realized that there is a righteousness that comes from God. He'd been trying all along to provide his own righteousness, and he couldn't. And you see, that's the difference with these people that Jesus is talking to, because they're satisfied with their own righteousness. They think, we've done good enough. If you ever hear yourself saying that to yourself, be afraid. Be very afraid. If you think to yourself, I've done enough. God must be pleased with me. Get down on your knees and beg forgiveness. Your repentance earns you nothing. As the Puritans were fond of saying, even my repentance requires repentance. We can never be truly sorry enough for our sins. And our sorrow is not the ground of our forgiveness or our acceptance with God. That is nothing but Christ alone. And so for these stubborn hypocrites to say, will he kill himself? That's why we can't go where he's going. Is to think that there is a sin that is beyond them, a sin that they could never commit. Again, if you start thinking that way, again, fall down on your knees before God and beg him to open your eyes and soften your heart, for there is no sin that we are incapable of committing. You might think there are. It's a very dangerous place to be. We're capable of the most grievous and heinous sins. Don't think that you're not, but rather believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the only sacrifice for sins, the only perfect man, the only one who is the example that we are to follow. Who are you, they want to know. Just what I've been telling you all along. We need to listen to what Jesus has to say. We need to hear him, and we need to believe him, and we need to keep looking to him and following after him. Jesus didn't say, become a Christian, and that's it. He said, if you would come after me, you must daily deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. This is his calling to us. Take up your cross and follow me. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own authority. Yes, I've come from above. You don't understand that. But when you've lifted me up, and he's speaking here of his death, and that later on he'll make it very explicit that when he's lifted up, he will draw all men, men from every nation, tongue, and tribe to himself. And we will know that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He didn't come on his own behalf. He came at his Father's bidding to take us back to the Father. As we quoted earlier from John 14, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I always do the things that are pleasing to my Father. Oh, wouldn't it be nice to be able to say that? Wouldn't it be nice to be able to say, I always do what's pleasing to my Father? I don't mean your earthly father. Fathers, don't get your hopes up here. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to say with Jesus, I always do the things that are pleasing to my Father? Everything I do, every thought, every word, every action is pleasing to my God. What a wonderful thing. Well, we can't say it for ourselves, but we could say Jesus said it. And if we follow after him, if we are united to him by faith, then we can make the same claim in him and through him and because of him, not because of ourselves. But we can say everything Jesus did is pleasing to my Father, and therefore I am pleasing to the Father, and he will accept me. Well, we started with a difficult saying, and we end with one too. Jesus said, I'm going away, and you'll seek me, and you'll die in your sins. And yet, even while that message of sober warning comes and he explains what it means, at the end of all this, we read that many believed in him. And yet we know that by the end of the gospel, they're all going to be crying out, crucify him. They're all going to turn back. They're all going to flee. He's going to be left all alone, exposed, dying in solitude, abandoned even by his Father as he bears the sin of his people on Calvary. And yet here we see that many believed in him. The Bible warns us through the mouth of Jesus of a temporary faith, a faith that doesn't last. Perhaps the clearest example of it is in the parable of the sower. Jesus talks about the seed that was sown on the path and the birds gobbled it up. It didn't even germinate, it didn't sprout. But some fell on the shallow ground where it quickly took root because the soil was warm. But as it grew up and the sun scorched it, it withered because it had no root. Some grew up among the weeds, and the weeds also grew up and choked it. And explaining this, Jesus explains that those second and third seeds, the seed in the soil, shallow soil, and the seed among the weeds, were those who heard the word and at first received it with delight and believed. And yet in the one case, persecution came because of the word, and they gave up. In the other case, riches and pleasures and the things of this world kept them from following after Jesus, and both fell away. You see, it's not the confession of faith that begins the Christian life that guarantees our entrance to heaven. It is our union with Christ and our perseverance therein to the end that makes us the seed that bears much fruit. And don't think that that fruit is, you know, God is going to ask you, how many converts can you claim? How many times did you successfully evangelize? Those are good things to do. But, you know, there have been evangelists who have been very successful in bringing people to Jesus, and they won't be found in heaven. The fruit of the Spirit consists in love. Love for God and love for our fellow man, a love that doesn't die but continues to grow and to deepen and to strengthen our commitment to follow after Jesus so that we don't turn back, we don't give up. Sadly, some of the people listening to Jesus and hearing these words and believing, yes, he's from above, I'm from below. They followed him for a while. They turned back. They didn't finish the race. They didn't run the whole course. Now, I don't know if some of them didn't come back again. There is such a thing as backsliding. Not to be commended, not to be recommended, not to be tried, but it happens. There have been people throughout the ages of the history of the church who have at times denied the Savior. We think of Peter himself on the night when Jesus was betrayed. There is restoration. There is forgiveness. There is grace. Always remember that we need to look to Jesus and not to ourselves. For when we look to ourselves, we will be terribly disappointed. But when we look to Jesus, when we look on the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us, our hearts should be warmed, our emotions stirred, and our confidence bolstered with that true assurance of faith that comes from above and not from below. Do you know where you're going? Do you know that you are following after Jesus and you will be with him? If you're worried that you're still going to die in your sins, then flee from your sin. Flee to Christ. Come to him if you are weary and heavy laden, and receive the rest he has promised. Amen. Father in heaven, we do thank you that you have kept the gospel truth from liars and hypocrites and self-righteous men and revealed the wonderful good news to little children of faith, whether we are of tender years or older, it doesn't matter. What matters is a new creation, a new heart, a new love for Jesus Christ that you establish by the outpouring of your Spirit. Work graciously within this congregation, O Lord, that we would all believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing we would have life in his name. For it is in that holy and precious name we pray. Amen.